We started many months ago in the book of John, and we finished chapter 1, and today we're going to start chapter 2. And in the book of John, the theme is always, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the theme. We have the four gospel accounts. We talked about how Matthew, Jesus Christ is king, and in Mark, he's pictured as a servant, and in Luke, he's the perfect Son of Man. And in John, we find out that he is the Son of God. John chapter 1, we looked at it and we saw that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, meaning Jesus Christ was there from the beginning. He's the creator. There's no doubt about it. Then we find out he was the Word made flesh. He was the Word made flesh. Then we found out that the Word of God is revealed to all through man is always given a measure of light for their faith. Whether they reject him or not is up to man's choice, man's free will, man's faith in the Lord to save their soul. And in John, we talked about John the Baptist. He comes on the scene and he's a witness of Jesus Christ. And we talked about Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel and the witness of those disciples that Jesus is basically coming on the scene and gathering his disciples. John the Baptist comes on the scene, this prophet, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And from there, we shift our focus now. And if you look at your outlines, it could be broken up into many different things. And one of them is, as you see, we have his obviously the beginning. And then what we're going to focus on in the next 10, 11 chapters is his public ministry. He has a public ministry, and then he has a private ministry. And then there's the sacrifice and the resurrection and going forward. And an easier outline is that it's broken up into life, or to light, to love and life, the three L's. And Jesus Christ is all three of those. And the reason why I would encourage everybody, when we do the study of John, just save those sheets, however you want to do it, if you need more. It's good to just get an outline of this whole book because you get into so much in depth. And today we're going to find out, we're going to only going to probably get through two verses, because the two verses that we're going to talk about, in my opinion, probably gets bypassed when we start reading John chapter 2. With that being said, let's go and turn your Bibles into John chapter 2. If you would like a more detailed recap and sermon study, it is on our website, so you can go there and grab the audio and start from the beginning. John chapter 2. I'm just going to get settled here. All right. Notice that the chapter is going to start with the word "and." And it says, chapter 2, "In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." Now, John chapter 2 is famous. Why is that? Does anybody know? First miracle. And what was that miracle? Correct. So even the unsaved know that, and a lot of the times the unsaved like justifying the fact that, we'll see, Jesus turned water into wine. So whenever we tell them that, you know, there can be some issues with alcohol in the believer's life, they look at that and say, well, see, Jesus turned water into wine. Well, we're going to actually study that out and what the Bible actually says about that, but there's so much more to this chapter than just that. But we're going to focus on that. But before we get into that, we did a couple sessions last time, and we talked about the word "day," and we talked about studying words in the King James Bible. And if you weren't here, that's a good precursor to lay a foundation for what we're talking about. Still recording. Perfect. So many times we skip over, just briefly read through verses that seem like they don't pertain to us. Let's be honest, I do that sometimes, right? I'm guilty. I read something and I say, well, does that really pertain to me? We just read two verses and we're just getting historical context. Third day, there's a marriage. It's in Cana of Galilee. We got a location. The mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples were called to that marriage. So if those of you, if you can share, you have a map in front of you, and we're just going to give some historical background. So Cana is near Galilee. And Galilee is the Galilee Sea, the Sea of Galilee, as many people have heard. It's in the northern peak of Israel. And Jesus grew up in a region born in Bethlehem, but his family was from a region called Nazareth, a region in Galilee. So how does this equate to us? We are in the county of Erie, right? Erie County. Some of you don't live in Erie County, that's okay, but you get the gist. We live in a county, and every county has townships. In the coast of the Tiberias, Lake Tiberias, it's about 15 miles inland to Cana. So essentially, Cana is like Lancaster of Erie County, okay? Let's put it into terms that we can understand. So it's interesting to note that there's a wedding going on in this location. Historically, this actually happened, and I want to reiterate that. A lot of people, what we're about to get into is going to be what we call spiritual and prophetical in a picture, but what we're talking about right now, there was a place called Galilee. Jesus is real. He was a real person, whether history confirms that. In fact, history validates the Bible. The Bible doesn't need to prove itself. It proves itself as it stands. History just coincides with what the Bible says. It's a real place. Jesus, this is a real place, Cana of Galilee, okay? And this is a real event that has taken place. Just like in Luke 16 was a real man that went to hell. It's not a parable. A real man was given an account that went to hell. So that tells me there's a real hell. We need to study these things out, and I want you to turn, hold your place in John 2, and I want you to read we're going to read two great verses. One's in Proverbs and one's in Psalm, and John read a lot of Psalms today, so which was great. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2 says this: "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." See, we're called, by the way, we're called in the Bible, we're called kings and priests. Once you become a child of God, we are called kings and priests. We are. See, we're sharing that position. In the Old Testament, you had to go to a priest. Now we're called the kings and priests. But Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't get that wrong. But what is it? It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And yes, you know what? There are treasures in here that are concealed, but it is an honor to search those things out. It says it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. Why? It's because what we're going to get into in the book, it is the honor of a king to disperse his riches among the people. Why is that? It's because when you do that with a heart trying to teach and try to share that knowledge in the Bible, that's a beautiful relationship. We're learning the Bible, but we're growing in the Bible as well. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 18. This verse I alluded to last time, this needs to be a prayer every time we open up this book. Every time we open up this book, whether it's at church or at home, and I pray it's at home as well, when we read this Bible and when we study it out, we want this verse to pray it out and pray this. It says, verse 18, it says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And I'm going to tell you right now, after looking through this, there are some wondrous things out of this book. And it's absolutely amazing, which proves that the author is divine, and it's Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so with that, we're going to shift that focus. We have a map. We have a location. There's a marriage in Cana. We're not going to get into the details of geographically. We have just a geographic picture. This actually happened. We're not going to get to the actual marriage itself. We just know two things right now. Jesus was called to that marriage with his disciples, and that it's this third day. And we're going to get into that day in reference of time. Last time we talked about creation. Turn back to John chapter 2. Last time we talked about creation. It was 7 days. And in those 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything around that you see. And we believe that the earth was the earth and everything around it. God did it in six literal 24-hour days. Now, when we said, open mine eyes that I behold wondrous things, of course, God can't answer our prayer if we're not reading and searching it out. He's not just going to stick your eyes into this book. You got to willingly go into it, pray before you read it, and say, Lord, open mine eyes that I can behold wondrous things, please. I'm not looking for some new thing. And today and the next subsequent messages, I'm not preaching, teaching new things. Trust me, I'm not. Because everything God revealed is in these 66 books. Men, pastors, many people try to preach new revelations and all this garbage. Let's just go by the Bible. But today is going to be an application, a spiritual application. We talked about John being a famous chapter that to both the saved and the lost. And I'm just going to be full disclosure here, okay? In John chapter 2, when we're talking about the water and wine miracle, which we're going to get to, I'm just going to tell you right now, reading throughout the whole Bible, God does give a few allowances, but you would have to be an absolute fool to think that those few allowances outweigh all the warnings in the Bible. Okay? There are hundreds of warnings in the Bible scripturally and very few allowances. But we're going to get into that, and it's not going to be a preaching against this and that. I'm just going to show you what God wrote in his book. Hopefully, you'll understand, and hopefully the Lord will talk to you to that. But today, we're going to talk about a marriage. So we're going to focus on the two verses. In Genesis chapter 1, we have a creation account. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor out and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. So, you know, Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, but there's this idea of rest, okay? There's this idea of rest in the Bible. Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, made, keep that word in there, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Hallowed it, meaning it's holy, it's precious, right? It hallowed it. The Sabbath day is day of rest. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Created and made. It's interesting. In verse 3 of Genesis chapter 2, he says, in which God created and made. Let me ask you this. Do you create your bed in the morning or do you make it? Do you have to recreate your bed every morning? No, you make it, right? It's already there. Whether your stance on different things, I'm just going to say this. There are the timelines that you are seeing in your outlines that you have in front of you. There's two thoughts, okay? I'm just going to say it. There's a pre-fall earth, okay? Lucifer, right? He was an angel of light. He fell. Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God moved. There's this idea, and we're not going to get into it. That's not the point of the message. I'm just showing you the timelines here. There is a pre-fall earth, okay? Lucifer was already there. What happened? There was a heaven. In the beginning, God created what? Heaven and earth, right? Now we have this idea of heavens in 2 Peter. We're not going to get into that, but what I want you to get into the mindset of is this, in this prophetic timeline, what we're going to talk about is the idea of the third day that Jesus is coming to this marriage, okay, with his disciples. Let's recap real quick. In the scriptures, God uses the word day in different contexts. We talked about that the last time. It could mean a period of light in Genesis 1:16. Okay, it can mean a period of 24 hours, like the creation account, and it can mean a general vague time, okay, a point in time, or it can mean a year. There's scriptural verses to back that up, but for time's sake, we can't get into that. But if you would want to request it, I have that information, because what I'm saying, there's scripture to back it up. Because what did we talk about last time? We let God do the interpreting. We let God's word show those things. We don't care about what man says. If he's not lining up with the Bible, then he's taking everything out of context, right? We go to the what? The final authority is God's word. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. The first day, the second day, the third day, we talk about creation. You have an outline there if you don't have one, the 7 days. In Genesis 1:5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Here's where we're going to pick up in John chapter 2. And John chapter 2, verse 1 says this. It says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. This is the foundation. By the way, the context, we talked about context. Context of this chapter is all about the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord, this day of the Lord, he's coming, Jesus' second coming, the second advent. Jesus is coming again. Has anybody ever have your mom say or somebody say, hey, wait till your dad gets home, right? This should be an ultimate sanctifier because guess what? Whether you scoff at it or not, which they did in Peter's day when they wrote it, Jesus is coming back. Whether it's in our lifetime with the rapture, whether we get called home by a natural death or we just die and get called up to the Lord, Jesus is coming back regardless. But beloved, verse 8 of chapter 3, 2 Peter, but beloved, who's the beloved? That's anybody that's a born-again Christian in Jesus Christ. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is, now watch the word here, is with the Lord as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The key word here is as. We're not saying a day is 1,000 years. We just looked at the creation account. But what God is doing something here, what God is doing is what you're going to see in chapter, turn to Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. The beloved is anybody in the beloved, in the body of Christ. And he says, be not ignorant, meaning pick up your Bible. Don't be ignorant. Let's search these things out like the Bereans did, right? Just don't take my word for it. Take God's word. Hosea chapter 12. Now, context here, Israel's rebelling, Judah, the two main things, Israel, the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah. What's happening is the rebellion in Hosea, everything's likened to them being a whore, okay? Israel's the whore to the husband. They were going off and worshiping other gods and all this other stuff, and God's likening to that. But he says here in verse 10, and the reiteration is that they're warned, they're being reproved, and this is what he says. He says in verse 9, and I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, which yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. And he's rebuking them. You guys have disobeyed me. You guys are rebellious. You guys are worshiping other gods when I'm the one true living God. And this is what he says. I have also spoken by the prophets, which he has. We're reading out of the prophets, right? And I have multiplied visions and used, here's this word, similitudes, by the ministry of the prophets. Similitudes. What is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 is? It's a similitude. It is, we are children of God. You know what that means? I need this sometimes too. I need pictures. I need God taking something and with his word and his perfect vision and his perfect knowledge, he makes pictures for us to study this Bible. This Bible's literal, don't get me wrong. In Revelation, there are going to be locusts that come out of the pit. I believe that. I believe that he's going to come back on an actual horse. It's not this idea of this mystical thing. No, that I believe that. But there are times where God's making beautiful pictures to show us things. And he says it in his word. They're called similitudes. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, one day is as a 1,000 years. It's that comparison, like as a 1,000 years. But what are similitudes? They're types. It's something called typology. It means we're taking Jesus Christ as he's a Joshua in the Old Testament. He's a type of Christ. Why? Because he's the Lord. He's the commander of the army leading Israel. He's leading Israel into what? The promised land, right? The Passover we talked about in communion. That is a type. It's a picture of what? The crucifixion, the Passover, the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice to take away sins. It spared them from death. It spared us from death. They got out of Egypt physically. We were delivered from sin spiritually, right? It's a picture. This is what God's using with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. So this timeline, we got to equate. One day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day to God. Why is that? Because what we're about to see is how God views time. God views time, he views 1,000 years as we view a day. We spend 24 hours and just think, wow, that day went by. In fact, if you ever accidentally put your hand on a stove or burned yourself, it feels like forever, right? But it was probably a half a second. Or if you're in listening to a boring preacher talk, it might feel like 1,000 years. And I apologize if that's how you feel. But see, what I'm saying is that it's the perception of time that God views. This is how God views time to us. In this third day, which we're going to talk about, and unfortunately, we're not going to have much time to get into the meat of it today. But God does this. And not only this, he does it in the book of John. It's beautiful. He does it in his whole Bible, and he does that because he doesn't want anybody holding all the keys to the knowledge of the Bible. That's useless. He wants everybody to see this. He wants everybody to know their Bible. He wants everybody to live the Bible because that's what we're called to do as Christians, is study this word and then live it. Yeah, this is great to know all this stuff, but there's a greater purpose, and that is I want to live for Jesus Christ because you know what? He's coming back. And I want to make sure I'm sanctified enough so when I'm prepared for that marriage. Okay. The 6 days in Genesis 1, right? Picture. It's a picture. Look at your outlines. It is a picture of human history. Okay? I don't believe in evolution. If I did, I definitely would not be up here and preaching out of God's word. The earth is 6,000 years, okay? Whether you think that or not, I believe if you believe in the literal 6 days, if you can believe in Genesis 1:1, you're going to have a wonderful time believing the rest of the Bible. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to talk about this. We're going to shift this idea about rest, the seventh day, okay? God rested on the seventh day in creation. So what are we ultimately doing? And I'm going to turn there too because I got to learn how to multitask better. Hebrews chapter 4. The context in this chapter is no unbeliever is promised to enter rest, and we'll get to that. But we have this 6 1,000-year periods of human history. Without getting in too much detail, we look at creation and say, wow, it kind of lines up with human history. Hebrews chapter 4. This idea of rest and the Sabbath day, it's going to tie in with the third day. Let us therefore, verse 1, let us therefore fear. We need to fear God. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached. Was the gospel preached to any of you? Yeah, amen, right? Because the gospel was preached to you guys and to me, we made a choice. We said, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I want to get saved. Save me, Lord. And you know what? Sure enough, he saved you and he'll preserve you until the day comes, till that rapture, that marriage, everything. As well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Now, remember, Hebrews, the audience really is a Jewish focus. He's talking to a lot of Jews. Paul's assumed to be the writer here, the penman. Did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, it they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We're preaching that today. Why go out and preach your gospel? Please, I'm telling you, Jesus died for you. Please do not harden your hearts. We need to tell people that. Why? Because our hearts will get hardened and people reject the gospel. Whether that's because they think they're a good person and they do wonderful works, God told us they're his works, not ours. How do you enter into rest? Through his works. What was the work on the cross? It was Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It was not our work. Verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to who? The people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. And then, of course, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. See, four is a great word in the Bible. It's because it's just saying, because of all these things, you know what else ties in with the first 11 verses? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have this idea of rest in the Sabbath day and the seventh day, right? God rested on the seventh day of creation. He did not, right? Okay. 1,000 years is one day, 2 Peter told us. It is a labor today, especially today, to believe and have faith in today's age. But here's the thing. How do we enter into rest? How do we enter into that rest? It is by faith. It is a labor of faith. And see, the problem with today, and the problem with what it was many years ago, especially in Paul's time too, what was the problem? We're studying 2 Thessalonians. Everybody thinks that they missed the second coming. Everybody's thinking they're getting wrapped up in so much of this is they lose the focus of the ultimate focus. And what's that? Jesus is coming back. But who cares? Because I got this in my way and I got that in my way. But the whole point is that every day, if we keep our focus and faith on Jesus Christ, this entering into that rest is the sanctifier. It's the purpose of why we keep coming in, day out. Whether this church is packed, whether the church is empty, we honor the Lord's Supper every single month. Why? Because we're laboring in that faith. And we keep going and going until, you know what? Pastor John drops dead, I drop dead. What I'm saying is, God says it's a labor of faith. And that faith is only in the people of God will enter into that rest. What is that rest? It's the marriage in Cana. But it's not the marriage in Cana. It's the marriage. We'll get into that, and we got a couple minutes. In this timeline, we got 1,000 years, and that's why I gave it to you, because it's hard to picture when somebody's talking. Pictures are good. We have 1,000 years. And then we got day two, another 1,000 years, et cetera, 3. And then we get to about a 4,000-year period in human history. We're 4,000 years removed from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are on the scene, right? And now, if you look at your outlines, it's by Clarence Larkin, by the way, if anybody wants to know. I am not even remotely studious or faithful enough to even compose something like that. He is one of very few men that have tried to do this in a limited human capacity to outline this in human history. You know why? Because God's infinite. So praise God for men like this that have labored in the early 1900s that weren't concerned about the world and studied the Bible and stayed true. It's not perfect, don't get me wrong, right? Because we're talking about God's timeline here. We're talking about this Bible, God wrote it. But what comes after the 6 days? It's rest, right? It's this idea of rest. Jesus is coming again. When that rapture happens, there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation for those that have not believed on Jesus Christ. I don't care where your stance is on the trib and the timing. We're not talking about that. What I'm saying is the moment we're raptured, there's a period, and then there's this other period, and that's what we're going to get into. And starting with, so today's goal is to show you that Genesis or John chapter 1, 2, verse 1 and 2 is both historical. There's a real place called Cana. And also, it's a spiritual application and prophetical, and it's a picture of what? It's the picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, you know who Jesus is? Jesus is, Jesus and his disciples, verse 2 of John chapter 2, are both called to the marriage. To the marriage. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Jesus and his disciples were both called to the marriage. Verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord of our God. Amen for that, right? He gives us honor, salvation, power, and you know what? All glory to him for that. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. And this is talking about a lot of prophetical stuff. Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and had avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down, and that's something if we did a prophecy series, we would explain that, but fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, Amen, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent, that's all-powerful, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write. He's writing to John. Jesus is talking to the beloved apostle John, saying, John, write this. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. We're going to be the picture here, and we're going to get into the days lining up. Jesus is going to come on the scene. John the Baptist, we're going to go back to John chapter 1 in the next session. John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God. It says the next day, John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. And then after that, in John 1:43, it says, The day following. But in John chapter 1, before verse 29, there is no record of the word day in that book. What day is he talking about? The day he's talking about is on your timeline. After 4,000 years, it's the prophets. The prophets are coming. They're warning Israel. They're saying, you guys better shape up. You better shape up. You better shape up. Here's your Messiah. Here's your Messiah. What did they do to Jesus on the cross? They rejected, right? They chose Barabbas. The day after is the day after the prophets. Who comes on the scene? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We hit 4,000 years, and all of a sudden in human history, we get to day 5. And day 5 in human history, and what is it? Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He's the Lamb of God. And in John 1:43, the day following after that, we see he says to his disciples, Follow me. In your outlines, we're going to talk about the next time, that day starts over. When you are a Christian, You start day one again. See, the problem is when we view time, we view it in human history. When God sees time, he sees it through his son. You get born again, it's day one. It's day one. See, the next day is day one in that picture. We have two choices, folks. We can continue on human history, going on our way to the lake of fire, or Jesus comes on the scene and we say, no, I want, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away my sin. I get saved, and you know what I do? I follow him in John 1:43, following the next day. And that's day one and two. That day one and day two, we start over, Jesus comes on the scene, and the next time we're going to talk about the church. We're in the church age. Day one and day two, or day five and day six in human history. Folks, we're in the church age. What's the goal of this? The goal is Jesus is coming back, and you know what? The Bible is lining up on the timeline, and it's scary. So the point here today is when we get through this, we're going to get through all the beautiful miracles of Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful. They're pictures of what he does with the believer and a step through salvation. All this beautiful stuff. But Jesus wants us to be called to the marriage. Why is that? Because in a marriage, you need two parties. You need the bridegroom and you need the groom. Jesus is the bridegroom. And his disciples is the bride. Who's the bride? We're the bride, folks. The church is the bride. Physically, the disciples were called to Cana. John and Peter and all of them and James. Yeah, they were called with him. But we're his disciples. Folks, did you grab the invitation to be the disciples to go to that marriage supper of the Lamb? And we're going to find out next time, just in two verses, folks, behold wondrous things in thy law. Amen. Let's close. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you.